Caitlin and Caroline chose Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 for the text, for their confession of faith. A beautiful passage. And the fact that they could agree on a text is always a good sign for friends. Let's begin reading in the previous chapter at verse 17, Isaiah 42 and verse 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, "Ye are our gods." Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Sometimes in Isaiah the servant is Christ, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's Israel. Here obviously it's not Christ, it's Israel. And Israel is sinful, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. To that point we read the holy and inspired words of Jehovah God. Our text, the text that the two young ladies chose, is verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Beloved of God, the prophet Isaiah was called of God to bring a prophecy of judgment, first of all, upon the house of Judah because of her sins. We read a little bit of that at the end of chapter 42. Judah would soon go into captivity for her rebellion against God. There in the end of chapter 42, we learn some of the reasons why for that captivity. Verse 17 tells us that they have cried out to graven and molten images, "You are our gods." Verses 18 through 20 have God himself accusing them of being deaf and blind to his commands to repent. And then it all climaxes in verse 25. "Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." God sets them on fire. That's the captivity. And yet they don't repent. They don't take it to heart. But Isaiah does not only have a message of judgment for Judah, he also has a message of the gospel to deliver to Judah. But now, verse 1 of our chapter begins. But now, immediately after speaking of the judgments of God upon Judah for her sins in the captivity, God comes to comfort his people with a message of hope in the gospel at the beginning of chapter 3. That's our text. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name, thou art mine." And because of that, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Words that the church has loved for ages. But you immediately notice a problem with those words, don't you? How could God tell Judah at the end of chapter 42 that he burns her, that he sends her through fire, and she's burned, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. And now, in the beginning of 43, he says, "The fires shall not burn thee." The answer is that there are two types of people in Judah. And for the unrepentant and unbelieving in Judah, the reprobate who will not repent, even though the fires of that captivity come upon them, those fires burn them. They lead to their destruction. But for the elect, believing and ultimately repentant in Judah, though they will go through the exact same fire, the same fire of captivity, it will not burn them, it will not destroy them, but it will preserve them, it will keep them, it will lead them to repentance. This part is directed to that invisible body of Jesus Christ on earth, known to God then and known to God now. And if you don't know yourself as a part of that, living in unrepentant sin, walking in a way of rebellion, then there's no comfort to be found in this text. But by grace, brokenhearted, repentant of your sins, there is all comfort to be found in this text. As a body of Jesus Christ and as individuals, as we go through the trials of our lives, and for you two young ladies who have confessed your faith tonight, you may know this promise for you, personally for you, as though God himself speaks it to you, that you are safe in the waters and the fires. Let's notice first the water and fire. Second, God with us. And third, the response of faith. Water and fire, God with us, faith's response. The subject of the text before us is going through trials. Going through trials. And the text speaks of going through trials with the use of two images. One is the image of passing through waters. Think of a raging river, passing through that river to get to the other side. And the other is of passing through fire. Think of maybe a forest fire or of a house that's on fire and one has to pass through it to get to the other side. It's not only this passage of Scripture that speaks of going through trials as going through fire and water. Other parts of sacred Scripture do as well. The psalmist David spoke about his trials the same way in Psalm 66, verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of his trials as going through waters that overflow his head. Lamentations 3, verse 54. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. For good reason, the Scriptures use these two images of water and of fire to describe our trials. These are images of destruction, devastation. Most of you, if not all of you, have seen the pictures from Reverend Halstead in the Philippines when the typhoon hit there and the damage that the flood waters did to Provident Church and to that whole area there. Waters can be devastating, devastating. And this time of the year, there's forest fires in the news almost every year at this time, and this year too. And you know the devastation that those fires can cause. They eat up everything in their path. It's no coincidence that these two images that are used here, water and fire, are images of the two ways that God brings devastation upon the earth. In the time of Noah, he used water in the flood to devastate the earth. And at the end, he's going to use fire to consume the earth. They're images of destruction and devastation. And when we go through deep and heavy trials, does it not feel like this sometimes? Like it's passing through a raging flood of water about to overflow us, or through a building on fire that is about to consume us. Water and fire are graphic images here of the difficulties that face the children of Jehovah God. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And why does God have to say they shall not overflow? Because that's the fear. And that's what it feels like when we are in them. That the water is going to overflow us and drown us, consume us. If you've ever stepped into a swiftly moving river, you know the feeling. You step in and almost immediately you lose your footing. You're carried down a little bit until you catch your feet again and you keep going and the water level keeps rising and all that water is pushing against you and you think at any moment I'm going to slip and not be able to recover my footing and it's going to carry me away and I'm going to drown. That's the way it is sometimes with our deep trials. When it first hits us, it knocks us off our feet immediately, the raging water. And we get our feet back again. We keep moving through it, but it keeps coming, and there's more water, and it gets higher and higher. And as we go on and on through that trial, it seems like it's going to overflow us, and it's going to take us down with it. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be... But that's precisely what it feels like, that we're going to be burned and consumed in the burning. This is a good image, is it not? One who goes through a forest that's on fire, a building that's on fire, is thinking one thing, I need to get out of here before this flame consumes me. You feel the heat, you breathe in the hot smoke, it's choking, it's taking me down. But in trials, you can't find a way out all the time. It keeps coming, you keep going and you keep walking, but where's the way out? And you feel the heat. You feel the choking of the smoke. And just make it stop, O God. It's significant to note that these images are images that God uses for our trials. Thus saith the Lord, when thou walkest through the fire and through the water. He knows. He understands in Jesus Christ. This is not the prophet coming up with this. This is not us coming up with this. This is God saying, I know this is what this is for you. Sometimes we can think that everyone expects us to put on a show for how good we're holding up during our trials. And that it's utterly selfish to even call it something like this. But God isn't wrong to call it this. He gives it these terms. Sometimes it can be our pride where we say, well, maybe for others it would be fire and it would be water, but not for me, not for me. I will bear up. Maybe we just don't want to admit what it is because that makes it harder to admit that it's fire and that it's water. Maybe sometimes we don't want to say it because we're afraid of being hurt. That if I would verbalize that this is what it is, and what if someone responds to me and just says, well, buck up. What's wrong with you? Then the hurt is only worse. Just remember, God says it's water and fire. Sometimes we can be poor comforters, beloved. God doesn't stop with understanding, but he does start there. And there may be times when we need a rebuke, when we need an admonishment. You know, you need to trust the Lord. Buck up here. He is sovereign. Trust in his sovereignty. But God himself, when he comes to the comfort section of the book of Isaiah, I understand. I know what this is for you, my people. And that ought to be us too. First, we understand. Encouragement, maybe even rebuke, admonishment sometime is needed. But first, we understand. To be sure, the scriptures are an enemy of bitterness, and they're an enemy of discontent, and they're an enemy of self-seeking and woe is me mentality. The scriptures are also the enemy of stoicism. It is water, and it is fire, and it is difficult, and it is trying. And it feels sometimes like those waters are so deep, they will consume you, and that fire is so hot that it will destroy you. It felt that way for the church, the elect believing church in the text, Old Testament Judah in their captivity in Babylon. It was this. Even in a literal sense, there was some of this. You think about the fires of Nebuchadnezzar upon Jerusalem, walking through the fire. Likely, not 100% sure, but likely they had to cross a river to get into Babylon through the fire, through the waters. But much more than that, in any literal or physical sense, spiritually, it was this for Old Testament Judah in four ways. First, in the shock that this was upon them, that God would bring this to happen upon his people. And even though the prophets had been declaring it for a long time and had warned them of it, the shock is still great that God would bring this. If you know anything about what Nebuchadnezzar did, you can understand shock that God would bring this upon his people. And second, the loneliness of it. The sense of separation from God, first of all. And they're brought into this foreign pagan land far away from the temple. By Babel's streams we sat and wept for memory. Still to Zion clung. And then they're not all together either. They're scattered through the Babylonian Empire. There's a certain loneliness. And third, there is the hurt. The trial was a source of mockery in the mouths of the Babylonians upon them, scorn for them as children of God in that pagan place, even threats to their life in many times. And then last, think about the guilt they endured in it, knowing that this trial was for their sins. God placed this upon them to chastise them for their sins, fierce trial that it was. Some of this can be the difficulty with us in our trials too, huh? There can be the shock of it, that God would really bring this to bear upon one of his children, that he would send me through this water and through this fire. And even though his word, in a sense, prepares us for it, he says, "Do not spare these things from my children. This is not heaven. Lift your eyes up, heaven's coming." Still, the shock of it sometimes as it comes upon us, the sudden loss of the deep hurt and pain, the loneliness sometimes in these trials. We're going to talk about in a moment how in these trials we feel close to God, and that's true. Sometimes, right at the beginning, we feel so far from him, like we're in Babylon and he's in Jerusalem. The loneliness from our fellow brothers and sisters. Does anybody understand what I'm going through? Bear this. It seems all alone. Third, the hurt. Hurt from other people sometimes, maybe. The things that people say. Some things that they say that they don't realize are so insensitive. Or some things that they're saying that are actually trying to help, but it's not really helping. In fact, it's hurting. There can be that. And fourth, and let's be careful with this one, but sometimes the guilt. There are times when our trials come upon us as God's chastening hand for our sins. If it is that, we'll know it. It's real, but let's not either put upon sensitive children of God the thought that they must look everywhere for a sin to repent of for this trial to stop. There are times when God's heavy hand of chastening comes upon his people for their sins, and they know it. They know it. And the guilt is worse than the trial. It's part of the trial. And there's plenty of other times, maybe the majority of times, when it isn't for a specific sin. It's just part of God's way for us, part of His way of maturing us. His path is through the waters. And it's difficult. Every single one of God's children will pass through the fire and will pass through the water in this life. Not one will bypass the waters and the fire. This is God's way. In fact, this is God's promise. The great promise of this text, of course, is I will be with you. And we'll get to that in a moment. But there's another promise in this text. You will go through water and through fire. It's not if. It's not if you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. If you pass through the fire, they shall not burn thee. It's when thou passest through the waters, when thou passest through the fire. This is our pilgrim pathway. This is the boot camp. This is where we learn death is graduation day unto our life in heaven. It is His will that this way will be the way in which His people enter into the kingdom of God. Psalm 77 puts it this way, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters. The part of God's perfect plan every child of God must and will pass through. It's the way He sanctifies them, the way He grows them, the way He matures them. But as He does, beloved, and even though He tells us that, the result so often for us is fear. Fear. Which is why God says to His people here in verse 1, fear not. You're going to pass through when you do, but fear not. In fact, 6 times in this section of Isaiah, God repeats this phrase, fear not, fear not, fear not, because He knows us. He knows we're often a frightened people in the face of this, in the face of that shock, in the face of that loneliness and hurt. We have fears about what's going to happen next. What does the future hold? I don't know His plan for the next 10 minutes, for the next 10 weeks, for the next 10 years. Is this trial still going to be here? Can I bear up all the way to there? Fears about not only ourselves, but maybe a loved one who's been bearing for so long. The difficulty and pain indefinitely. And those fears can paralyze us at times. It's what keeps us up at night. It's what makes us realize how weak and how fragile and needy we are. And all the fears finally lead to this. The fear that if God is allowing this to happen in my life, determines that it happen in my life, and that it keeps going, even though I cry out to Him, God, make it stop, make it stop. It must be that He does not love me. It must be that He has shocked me, made me lonely, hurt, so troubled with those waters rising and fire burning, and He doesn't stop it. There comes this paralyzing fear that He's telling me, you are not my child. This is the evidence. I don't care for you. The fear that He's had enough of me and my stubbornness and rebellion, that I'm too sinful for Him, that I'm worthless to Him. From one point of view, The devil has some material to work with when he tempts us this way. Because it's true, of course, that all trials come upon us because we live after the fall. It's part of the curse for sin upon this world. Had Adam not fallen, had we no sin, there'd be no pain, no suffering in this life. It's not until Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the garden that man works by the sweat of his brow, that Eve bears children in pain, that thorns and thistles grow up, that there is the cup of death and the dregs of suffering and struggle that swallows up the race of men. And besides that, I actively sin out of that nature passed down from him. And whether this particular trial can be traced back to a specific sin in my life or it can't, I am a sinner, and I know that, and we fear. And all of these things that we've said so far in this whole sermon swirl around in the mind and soul of the child of God. And he can be scared to death. Does anyone know whereof I speak? And God our Father comes, and he addresses it all with this: I am with you. He wouldn't be with me if he was trying to destroy me, push me away. Fear not. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, etc. I'm with you there. To God's child who daily sins, but daily by his grace, through faith, is repentant, the message is one of comfort and care. Though you go through this, and I send you through this, you don't go alone. I'm not sitting over here sending you through, saying, go ahead, I'll watch you from a distance. And I'm not either on the other side saying, come along, you can make it on your own. You can't. Come on, get there. I'll wait for you. But I am with you. I am going through that with you. I am holding you in it. If the Israelites at times think, and you read other parts of Isaiah, and they did think this, God was pushing them away. God tells us it is the exact opposite. I am drawing you to myself. I am holding you. And this is how I make you aware of it. This is how you know that I am sustaining you. I am preserving you. I am taking you through this water and fire. And if I'm there, it can't destroy you. For that water to drown you, it'd have to drown me first because I'm there with you. For those fires to burn you to your destruction, it would have to burn me first to my destruction, for I am with you, and this cannot happen. I am God. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the promise of the text. God grounds this promise in three ways in the passage. Because he knows our weak faith, even though it's enough for him to promise it, he grounds his promise in three realities. The first is in verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." How do I know that he will be with me in the fire and in the water, caring for me, sustaining me? Because he created me and he formed me. He brought me into existence physically and spiritually. There are two words here. In verse 1, for the creative work of God with respect to Israel and to us, the first is the word created that's used in Genesis 1. It means to give existence to something that was not, to call into being. And the second is the word formed. That speaks of God's forming or molding Adam with his own hands out of the dust of the ground. God brings his people into existence. And I think you could start with that first in his own mind. An election and foreknowledge brings us to existence in his own eternal mind and decree and plan. Who was Israel? He was chosen of God. Not because he was more in number, but because God set his love upon him. That was the beginning of Israel's existence, when he set his love upon him in eternity. And so too, the beginning of our existence, election and foreknowledge, and therefore he goes on to form us, create us, give us life in this world, and then form us spiritually. Is not this part of your confession, Caroline and Caitlin? I am this. And the God of all the earth, before he ever made anything, he had me in his mind. He formed me. He created me in love as his child. And this is part of his ground of this promise to you too. This is how you can trust this, that I will be with you in the fire and the water. I've created you in love. I formed you in love as my child. The second ground is that he has then also redeemed us. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. If we start in eternity past, now we're at the cross, aren't we? Or he redeemed us in Jesus Christ, paid the price. To redeem is to pay the price that the person owes so that that person can go free. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. I am with you. I'm so with you that I've come down into your earth. And I took the fires of hell upon myself, your fires. Took your sin and paid for it. And all that curse of God fall upon me in my cross. And I redeemed you in that. That deals with the heart of our fears and difficulties and trials. That God does not love us in this. That he really means to drive me away from him. That this is only his curse upon me. It's here that fear begins to vanish. And we know without a doubt it's true. He's with us in the fire and the water, for he came to be with us in the great fire of hell itself. Look to Christ in your trials, beloved. Look to Christ and me. So essential in trials, because so easy it is to look at the water and to look at the fire, and to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's taking the burn upon himself, and over whose head the waters of hell are overflowing. The cross of Jesus Christ that takes away the eternal wrath of God for his people does something to those trials that is astounding. It separates what no man can separate. For all the wisdom and all the intelligence of human beings, they cannot separate fire from its ability to burn. And they cannot separate water from its ability to drown. But in Jesus Christ and his redeeming work, this is exactly what he does. We have a fire now and a water that we must walk through. But all of the burn, all of the judgment of that fire has been taken out of it, for it's been placed upon him. All of the drown in it has been placed upon him as those waters overflowed his head upon the 3 hours of darkness. The curse is sucked out of those trials then by Jesus Christ. So that, yes, these trials come upon us, and yes, they're fire and water, but they don't burn us. They don't destroy us. They don't come with the intent to ruin us, but instead to work for our salvation, like Babylon did for repentant Judah, elect Judah, who became repentant under Babylon. No matter how long they last, no matter how bitter they seem, they're not for our destruction, but for our advantage and salvation. That's the work of Christ upon the cross. Fear not, I've already come to bear the great burn and the great drowning. And it affects even your fire and water that you go through, that there's none left of judgment, fire and drowning, burning for you. Third, as God is heaping up his grounds here for why we ought to believe him, that he's with us in the fire and the water. First, in eternity, he set us apart in love, formed us in his love, redeemed us at the cross of Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, he calls us in our own lifetime by name, and he makes us his own possession. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. With an irresistible call, he calls his people to himself so that they know their sins and come before him, repentant and with faith, trusting in this Christ who's taken these fires and waters upon himself and all the burn and all the drowning that's found therein. And rest in him by that call, drawing them to himself by that call. He says, you're mine. I make you mine. I call you to me. You're part of my bride. I wed you to myself. And as a husband gives his name to his bride in marriage, signifying that she is his and no one else's, so God, this is the significance of the fact that he calls his people Jacob, Israel. He that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob, Israel, they're the seed of Jacob, but more than that, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, they are above that. They are Israel. Israel. El, the name of God. He placed his own name upon them. You're mine. I'm married to you. I give you my name. I'm not going to let these trials destroy you, consume you, burn you up, drown you. You're my bride. I place my name upon you. I've set you apart in all eternity. I've redeemed you at the cross. I've taken you to myself. You're mine. Here's how we know. Here's how we're sure. His promise is reliable, that he will be with us in the fire and the water. He's a good husband to his bride. Then we know there's nowhere we go that he doesn't go with us. He's with us, even here too. And then, beloved, we do experience this too, don't we? Yes, there are times when he feels like 1,000 miles away. There are times in our trials, too, where he feels so close. We know him. We know his presence. We know he's there with us. And it becomes one of the, though we'd never wish for any trial to fall upon anybody or pray for it upon ourselves, it becomes one of the dearest things. I knew he was there with me, upholding me, leading me, taking it through. The trial of that fire, it was right there, and it didn't destroy me. It didn't drown me. I know this promise because I've seen it. How shall we respond to this promise and to these grounds for this promise regarding our great trials? We know what the response is. It's faith, huh? Faith. Faith, trust, the trust of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would themselves go through literal fire a few years after the writing of this passage, where the promise that the fire would not kindle upon them was literally fulfilled upon them. Children, you remember this story? When those three men had to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. They're told if they did not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, they would be, and they refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, for they honored God, and they were thrown into that fiery furnace. The timing makes it possible that they had read this prophecy of Isaiah. If they did, one wonders if they thought of this as they were going in, but we don't know. It doesn't matter either. The promise is theirs as well as ours. How did they respond to the threat of being burned in that fiery flame? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will go through this fire, king. We will not bow to your image. Our God is able to keep the burn out of the flame if he so chooses. If he chooses not to, then know this. There is no spiritual burn in it at all. And what happened? God separated what no man can separate. He took the burn out of that flame. As those three men walked through that fire and the flame did not kindle upon them. And he revealed already there how it was so. As Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, what did he see? A fourth man, one like the Son of God, taking the burn out of that flame upon himself so that it did not kindle upon them. As a picture of what he always does for his own in Jesus Christ. Young ladies, what does your life hold for you, huh? Many joys. I am sure many joys. There will be some sorrows too. There are some sorrows too. There will be some trials. May this ever be your confession. Lord, when the way that thou dost have for us is fiery trial, then I will trust thy promises. For I know that this trial is sent by thee and no one else, and that though the flames flicker and though the water rises, there is no burn in them and there is no drowning possible, for my Christ has taken that all away. And this comes to preserve me, to keep me, and though the way may be difficult and I'm brought to my knees in tears at times, I trust thee, I trust thee. And if thou dost call me to walk through, then I will, because I know that thou art with me. Amen. Father in heaven, bless these two young ladies and bless thy word to our hearing. And preserve us and care for us. And grant us that this promise comes to fruition in all of the lives of thy children, and they confess it with their head and their heart. In our Savior's name, amen.